All right, all right, all right. Grab a seat if you can. Grab a seat if you can. All right, sit by somebody. We're going to go into Matthew 24. I feel like I got to say something first, and then I also got to announce something real quick. So on September 3rd, that's not next Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, there is no service. There is no Wednesday night service. We are in a kind of like a I'm going to call it a rebranding, but we're kind of revamping Wednesday nights, and we're going to take that week off. Oh, look at that. Thank you for the slide. There will be no Wednesday night, not next Wednesday, but the following Wednesday. We might put a little video up because I recognize that I'm not going to be able to finish Matthew before we take that break, which is a bummer. So I might put a video up or something like that. But outside of that, there will be no service on the 3rd. And when we come back to service, we'll still have worship. We'll still have kids church. We'll still have a sermon. But we're going to have some socials afterwards. Is anyone in here like ice cream or cereal or anything like that? Yeah. We're going to have socials out in the foyer because the idea on a midweek service is that you're fellowshipping with people. So we want you to have some good fellowship. It's going to be a lot of fun. The second thing I want to talk about, though, is not in the scriptures in Matthew 24, what we're going to read tonight. If you have your Bibles, Matthew 24 is where we're picking up. But today while I was praying for the service today or tonight, I just feel like I got to tell you that the Spirit of the Lord is very violent. Like very violent. And what I mean by that is it says in the scriptures that the Spirit wages war against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. And I used to think about that with temptations and whatnot, but really I want to say that the Spirit of God is not like you. And He doesn't like necessarily what you like. And your flesh, I'm just going to tell you right now, will disagree with Him. And I'm watching friends and family over the last 10 years get to a place with their Christian walk where they all of a sudden go, I don't want to follow that kind of Jesus. And Jesus will violently war against them. And I think sometimes we imagine that God's trying to be all comfy and make sure everyone's feelings are okay. But I want to tell you something. He really knows what He's talking about, and it's major stuff. And when you find yourself disagreeing with the Holy Spirit, it is not like a small thing. It is a war you're waging against the Lord. And there's this thing that I'm watching with friends, family for the last 10 years, before it was happening as well, but I only became aware probably in 2015, watching good people who love the Lord start walking away because they didn't like how the Holy Spirit was. And this was the first sign. The first sign was that they would talk about God and they would say, well, I don't think that's really what God means when He would say, I'm going to send people to hell. And they go, I don't like that part of Him. And so what they would do is they would try to cushion that part of what He's declaring. Or they would take a sin or whatever and say, well, He's not that serious. One of my favorite ones was where He would say, cut off your hand or poke out your eye if it keeps causing you to sin. And people would say, well, that's not real. He's just trying to show the seriousness. Yes, the seriousness is it's better to cut your hand off than go to hell. That's reality. And with that, people will start cushioning and they have a hard time with God. And so what do? They stop serving the God who's raging war against them and they make their own God. And they share a name. It'll be Jesus. It'll be the same Jesus. But they'll say, my Jesus wouldn't do that. My Jesus wouldn't correct sin. My Jesus wouldn't be that tough on people. And all of a sudden, what they start doing, and it's not just, by the way, on sin. It's also on me. My Jesus wouldn't be tough on me. So what they do is they start telling everybody else and in themselves, they start denying who He is because they don't like their flesh. I'm going to tell you, your flesh does not like who Jesus is. And there's never going to be a time in your life that your flesh is happy with the Spirit of God. That's not going to happen. There's never a time that your flesh is going to go, you know what, Jesus is a pretty good guy. No, your flesh hates the Spirit of the Lord. It wages war against Him. Now, I'm saying this because we're going to be talking about what He's saying here in Matthew 24, and it's not really on point with what I'm saying right now, but I just feel like it's really heavy on my heart. Stop pretending that you could disagree with the Lord and everything's good. It's a war. And Christ is saying, you can follow me. He's saying, follow me. He's saying, I'm inviting you in. But he's not saying, follow me the way you want to follow me. He's saying, follow me as my son followed me. Be like him. He says, be holy like I'm holy. He says, look at how I serve people. Look at how I bear with people. Look how I handle Judas and Peter. Watch how I handled the cross. We're going to be talking about that in a few weeks. How he handled the cross. Beaten, bruised, he was falsely accused, he was slandered, his beard was pulled out, and he doesn't say a word about anybody. Your flesh hates that junk, because when you're in that situation, what do you want to do? You want to talk trash about the people who hurt you. When you're in that situation, what do you want to do? You want to be justified in your sin to push your brother and sister outside. And I just want to say this to you because I think it's important. The Spirit of God is violent against you. He's inviting you in, and he wants to strip you of your flesh. He's inviting you in, not because he's so impressed with you. It's because he sees that you are in dire need of him. He's inviting you in, not just because he's going, you know what, they're cute. He's inviting you in, and he's going, man, they are dying, and this is my creation, and I want to save them. And I'm going to take it very serious about their flesh and how they treat one another. I want to take it very serious about how they talk about one another. I'm going to take it very serious about what they do in their secret place. And I'm saying this because I think some of us have tricked ourselves into believing in a Jesus that doesn't exist. One that's okay with your flesh still having a hold of you. As if you don't know that he loves you so much that he wants to put your flesh to death so you can walk in freedom and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness and self-control. So I want to say this to everyone in here. As I read the scriptures with you, I cannot shake the reality that the Spirit of the Lord is warring against you. He's after you. It's not lights. It's not church as usual. It's not go and have a service and go home and go back to your flesh. It's get to the place that prayer is no longer a burden and something you lack in. It's about getting to a place that fasting is something that you really do. No, make this thing serious. There is a spiritual war inside of you. And I want you to catch that. Last thing I want to say about that is the only reason I believe that this is important for you to hear is because I don't think you have a voice of reason who's speaking to you about the way you're thinking and the way you're handling situations. Because you want to surround yourself with people who comfort your flesh, not people who agree with the Spirit. Now, I want to tell you something. Get people in your circle who will agree with the Spirit, even if it hurts your feelings. Even if it makes you go, man, I don't like this. And I'm just going to tell you right now, a good sign that it's the Holy Spirit is that when you read it in the Bible and you go, I don't like that, that's a sign that your flesh is alive and well and it's trying to wake you up to get away from the Spirit of the living God. So I want to go through this in Matthew 24, and he's going to talk about his return, but he's going to say something in here about urgency, and we're going to end on that because I got 50 verses to get through, and I'm going to go through this. Now, before I go into this, I want to say, we're going to be talking about the end times. Now, there's people in this room who are like, I have no idea what the end times look like. There's people in here who are like, it's the post-tribulation. I have a degree in this. And people are like, it's pre-tribulation. I have a degree in this. And I'm all about that. I have my view too, depending on what you call the tribulation. I have my viewpoints as well. But today, as I read this, I don't want your theology to get in the way of what he says. Now, I want you to be able to hear me as I read this and us, all of us, be able to kind of take on something here. He didn't tell us these things so we could have a theology. He told us these things so that we could have a warning of what's coming. So we could understand the times we're in. So that when we read this, and this wasn't just for our generation. This was for every generation that existed after he said this. This was for everybody. That means this was for the Paul generation. This was for the Saint Simon. This was for, you know, Saint Augustus. This was for everybody. This was every generation. This still applied. And it doesn't apply because it hasn't been fully fulfilled. He said the time is coming. So I'm going to read this. And I'm going to pray first, but I'm going to read this asking the Holy Spirit that we would tremble in our hearts about what he has said and what's been fulfilled. And lastly, before I read this and pray, prophecy. So you guys can have some understanding about prophecy if you don't know this. Prophecy is spoken so that when it happens, you know it was him. Now, I want you to hang on to that because as we're reading this, I want you to be able to look around your life and say, oh, I see what God was talking about. He wanted me to notice that this was him doing this. Verse 1 of chapter 24. Father, I ask as we open this up, Holy One, number one, your spirit would win the war in our hearts. In every single place. I feel like that was prophetic. Like, God, you're trying to speak to us tonight. The Father, that your spirit would win in every single area of our hearts. Father, forgive us for agreeing with the flesh. Forgive us, Father, for buying into the lies. Oh, Holy One, I pray that when we look at the Word of God, we say, you know what? I don't know if I think that was the right way or not, but if he thinks it's the right way, then that's the way I ought to go. And that, Father, we would be people, Jesus, who understand that you're violently waging war inside of us. And it's not the words on the outside, God. It's a heart agreeing with you. And lastly, Father, I pray as we read these scriptures, Father, there would be like a trembling inside of us about your return. Like, God, there would be that real urgency that I think we've been picking up all through the scriptures as we've read Matthew. So, Father, we praise you. As Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, verse 1, his disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings. But he responded, do you see all these buildings? I tell you the truth, they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another. If you don't know, that actually happened. Later, verse 3, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will signal your return in the end of the world? Jesus told them, don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come in my name, claiming, I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yet these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all this, only the first part of the birth pains with more to come. He says, hey, listen, because they're asking, you know, he's saying this buildings are going to be torn down. They say, hey, when's this going to happen? When's your return? And he starts listing all this stuff. Man, there's going to be a lot going on. He says, but just a heads up, this isn't the end. All these things that we're talking about right here, wars and rumors of wars, kingdom against kingdom, he says, this is not the end. This is just the beginning of the end. And he goes on, verse 9, then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. Verse 13, this is the only verse that applies to you out of everything I just read. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now I'm stopping there because all these other things, he's talking about what's going on in the world. He's going, man, everything in the world, this is what it's going to look like in the world. It's going to be insane out there. They're going to hate you. They're going to try to arrest you. They're going to kill you. He's talking to his disciples. He says, man, they're going to betray. False prophets are going to come up. They're going to deceive all these people saying, this says the Lord. This says the Lord. And none of it's going to come true. It will deceive many people, leading them away from God. He says, sin will be rampant everywhere and the love of many will grow cold. But this is the instruction to you. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. I'm saying that because a lot of times when we read end times, what people want to do is they want to look at all the things that they're going to see if the end time's coming. And this is why they do this. They want to know, am I prepared enough to sit at the judgment seat? Have I been doing my due diligence? And so instead of figuring out how to endure more, they look for signs. And they go, well, what's the signs of the end times? But this is what you should be focusing on. I need to work on endurance. Forget the signs. Like, yes, he tells us this for a reason. He tells us to say, hey, when this is happening, just recognize it's because I'm coming back. That's why you're going to see these signs. I'm coming back. So this is him prophesying. Remember, prophecy is the reveal that his hand's on it. He's going, listen, I'm telling you, these are the things that are going to happen. It's me. Don't worry about it. I'm coming. But the one who endures, the one who will endure, he will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it And then the end will come. I want to make this clear to everyone in this room. Your job is not to figure out whether or not it's the end times. Your job is to figure out whether or not you have enough energy to run the race to its complete. That's what you should be working on. I don't want to hear it's pre-trib or post-trib and get the theology and tell me what the, you know, because I've done this. I did this with my dad. My dad's pre-trib. I came in post-trib. I tell my dad, Dad, the problem with your theology is that since you're pre-trib, you're going to be one of the offended when the end time shows up. That's what I told him. And when all we're going through the trials and tribulations, you're going to get your heart offended because God didn't show up like you thought he was. You know what he told me? He said, I just won't believe it's the tribulation. I just think it'll get worse. I'm like, bro, you're in a better seat than I am, you know? You're doing better than I am. You know, listen, it's not about having the right theology. It's about being able to say, Father, if it's that crazy, then I need to adjust how I'm walking with you for real. Because it says that there's going to be sin rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. You should be thinking, Father, I don't want to be the one who has sin rampant in their life, and my love for my brothers and sisters, and my love for people is running cold. That's the warning. Those people are the ones that you got to watch out for. It's those who endure to the end. I think some of us want to have knowledge because it makes us feel better. Instead of taking the warning for what it was, hey, you got to endure. Verse 15, the day is coming when you'll see what Daniel the prophet spoke about. If you never read Daniel, I encourage you to read it. The sacrilegious object that causes desecration standing in the holy place. Reader, pay attention. I want to pause for a second. Everything that we're reading in this writing right here, Matthew is writing this as he was told with a bunch of witnesses from Jesus. And he's writing this and he's saying, I think this is important for you, the reader. He knew this was going to go beyond his age. He knew that the readers were going to read this. He's saying, I want you to pay attention. Your scriptures might say, let them understand. In other words, you should know your word, not just because it makes you feel better, not just because it's a biblical principle, it's a Christian principle you should have. You should read your Bible because the mysteries of the kingdom of God are revealed through it. Now, I want to say something. There's a bunch of people who are hating on the Old Testament. Let me tell you right now, Jesus is referencing the Old Testament about his return. The Old Testament isn't old news. It's just labeled Old Testament because there was another covenant that it was covering, and it was coming up to the new covenant. But the Old Testament is the word of God, and it reveals his second return as well as his first. Verse 16, then those in Judea must flee to the hills. A person out on the deck of a roof must not go down into the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return even to get a coat. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and for nursing mothers in those days. And pray that your flight will not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For there will be greater anguish than at any time since the world began. And it will never be so great again. In fact, unless the time of calamity is shortened, not a single person would survive. But it will be so shortened for the sake of God's chosen ones. I used to read this and I think, wow, it's going to get real bad. I'm thinking, man, it's going to get real bad. And I just want to tell you a little secret. If you're struggling with your Christian walk today, God is warning you. It's going to get a lot harder. It's going to get a lot harder. And what you're doing today, before, you know, the days of calamity, just a heads up, what you're doing today, if it's only good enough for you to get through today and not the season ahead, your oil isn't full enough to make it through the midnight hour, I'm going to tell you something, you're in danger. And this is why I believe there's people all over our nation, all over the world, who are sounding the alarm going, it's time to get serious. The midnight hour is coming and we got a long journey through that night. And the Christianity that we've bought into for the last couple years will not be sufficient enough to make it till the end. Because you get offended too easy. Because you fall into sin too easy. Because you're too weak in your spiritual walk. And when it gets dark and there is calamity and sin is abounding and you are, you know, cold in your love and people are cold towards you, I'm going to tell you right now, what's sufficient today will not be enough to make it through the midnight hour. The Christian walk, that's, you know, it's enough to be a good Christian today. Now, Francis Chan, I love Francie, okay? Francis Chan was probably one of the first guys I heard alarming the church in a massive way. Saying, wait a minute, guys, we need to wake up. And one of the stories he tells, it's one of my favorite stories. He goes to China. Now, Francis Chan's like 5'8 or something like that, okay? And he's Chinese. And he said he went to China and he's walking to Hong Kong. And he said, everybody said the same thing to him. Oh, you so big. Oh, you so big. And he said it was no joke. He said he was a head taller than everybody, as far as he could see. And he said, I didn't have the heart to tell them that it wasn't that he was so big. It was that they were so small. And he flipped that and said, I think we've done that with Christianity. That people who pray and fast on a regular basis, we go, wow, such an incredible Christian. It's like, no, he's not so incredible. You're just so unincredible as a Christian. That's like, wow, that's like crazy to even think. Like when we look at people who get like, you know, spat on and they don't, you know, respond. We go, wow, you're really a Christian. It's like, no. You're really probably not a Christian. That's the reality. It's like, oh no, it's not that. They're such a great Christian. They're doing the most minimum part, forgiving, turning the other cheek. I mean, Paul writes, he says, man, I should be writing to you guys about more important things, but you're still in the elementary truths. So I'm looking at the scriptures when he says, man, I want you to pay attention. If it's going to get so bad that if calamity wasn't shortened for the sake of God's chosen ones, which if you want some doctrine, the chosen ones are going through this calamity. Verse 23, then if anyone tells you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. That's a crazy scripture. We're going to read another time where he says the deceit will be so great that if possible, the elect will be deceived. That tells me that people are going to go through this time. It's going to be so insane. And people are going to start saying, wait, the Messiah is here. The Messiah. Let me tell you what they mean by the Messiah. The chosen king. The one who's coming to redeem his people. The return is here. He says, look, the Messiah is out in the desert. Oh, yeah, he says, don't bother and go look, or look, he's hiding here. Don't believe it. I skipped a verse, I'm sorry. That was a verse I was just talking about. For false messiahs and false prophets, verse 24, will rise up and perform great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. See, I've warned you about this ahead of time. On Sundays, we're in Corinthians. We're going to talk about signs and wonders. Signs and wonders are extremely important. And we are in an age that signs and wonders would absolutely defy everything you know about everything. And we're going to talk about why they're important, what you should be using them for. But it says, man, there's going to be these guys who rise up, messiahs and false prophets, proclaiming things about the Lord, who are going to rise up and they're going to do miracles to deceive you. That's what they're after. If it were possible. Verse 26, so if someone tells you, look, the Messiah is out in the desert, don't bother and go look, or look, he is hiding here. Don't believe it. For as the lightning flashes in the east and shines to the west, so will it be when the Son of Man comes. You won't have to worry about it. He won't be performing miracles. He'll just show up and you'll know. Just as the gathering of vultures shows there is a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate that the end is near. Verse 28, I don't think he used carcasses and vultures for any other reason than to be very pointed towards that death is going to be everywhere and the enemy is going to be eating it up. So you better not have the stench of death in your life. Immediately after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will give no light. The stars will fall from the sky and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then at last, the sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens. And there will be a deep mourning among all the people of the earth. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he'll send out his angels with a mighty blast of the trumpets. And he'll gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the furthest ends of the earth and heaven. It's not lost on me that the scripture says there will be deep mourning among all the people on the earth when he returns. I'm in a book club about marriage. And one of the things he wrote in this last chapter that we just read together was, I think a lot of us would rather not go to heaven right now. I think a lot of us would rather not go to heaven right now. If we had the option of going into heaven, we would say, no, not right now. Now there's this clinging onto the earthly things, even though we know the promises of the future things. I have a feeling that there's going to be a lot of people when they see his return, they're going to say, I'm not ready yet. I don't want to go yet. I still have things I want to do on this earth. And it's not, listen, you fooled yourself. You thought it was God things. It's a you thing. Because if it was a God thing, it would be about proclaiming his glory, but it's about you. It's about what you want still. Everyone's going to be mourning on that day. If you read the book of Isaiah, and I'm not doing a real end time series. I'm trying to just get through Matthew 24 and 25. In the book of Isaiah, the same place that Jesus opened the scroll at 12 years old, and he reads, I've come to proclaim the day, the year of the favor of the Lord. And he rolls out the scroll and puts it down. The next verse in Isaiah is, and declare the day of his vengeance. When Jesus opens up that scroll, if you don't know, he was prophetically stating that he was going to enter into a long period of God's favor upon the earth. And that those who had sinned would be washed and cleaned. And that those who were messed up and abandoned the Father, and those who were Jews who were prostitutes, he was going to redeem. And the Gentiles, he was going to have favor on them. And he was declaring, this is the year of favor. This is going to be a long period of favor. But then the next verse, it says, and the day of my wrath. And if you continue reading Isaiah, it starts talking about his second return. And it is, for lack of better words, it is bloody. I mean, he literally says, when I come back, they're going to ask me, why is your robe covered in blood? It looks like you've been in the wine press. And he says, I was destroying the nations and no one was here to help me. That's the second return, by the way. So when you hear people ringing the alarm saying, hey, listen, the favor of the Lord, the year is about the end and the wrath of God is about to be revealed. What we're ringing out is, do not wait to see that wrath. Don't wait until that trumpet blows, because it's going to be mourning on that day. It's going to be mourning. I want to say that again. There's going to be a mourning, and I'm going to tell you right now, there's a mourning already happening in my heart as I look at people walking away from Christ. I'm going, you think that you're talking big when you talk about how you disagree with him, but when he shows up, you can't say that to him. And you're in his favor right now. You're totally in his favor. And he's having so much mercy that you could go, I think I'm more compassionate than God because I love, you know, the people in sexual sin more than he does. And all of a sudden you start talking. You try to form him. And you think that you're the clay maker and he's the clay. And that you go form your own God. And I'm just going to tell you, that's idol worship. That's idol making. And so what do? You know, we go, well, I don't like that. And when he shows up, he's going to show up and there is no more favor. See, you and I have been born in the year of the favor. And I want to tell you, you've used it as a license. I've used it as a license to sin. He's going to have favor on me. He's going to have favor on me. And man, I read these scriptures and listen, I don't have to. You know, people always say, you know, people have been talking about the end times since Jesus first left. I mean, Matthew's writing Jesus' words about the end times. And everyone's always saying it's the end times, the end times. Let me tell you, there's never been a time like we're in today. I love this idea. If you could go to the oldest picture you could find, and then you look at a picture from the 1800s. If you look at a drawing from the 1300s, of any landscape, and then you see a picture from the 1800s, they're identical. We're in a season, we're in the last 100 and something years. The earth has never been like it is. You guys are like, you know, you and I literally can't imagine living without cars. But that was just our grandparents' generation. And every generation before that, like it's like insane where we're at near the end. But we've thought to ourselves, nah, man, the Father's not coming back for his fruits that we're supposed to be producing for him. Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He says, man, the moon will be dark and the moon will give no light. Verse 29, the stars will fall from the sky, the powers and the heavens will be shaken. And then at last, the sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens. I don't know if you read that, but this is that's the sign. He's like, now this is all going to happen, but this will be the sign in the heavens. You'll see it. I'm going to skip down because I read this. He sent out all the angels in verse 31 with a mighty blast of the trumpet that he would gather his chosen ones from all over the world. Those, by the way, are the ones who endure to the end, who have enough oil to make it through the midnight journey from the furthest end of the earth and heaven. Now learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things, you can know his return is very near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from this scene until all these things take place. If that scripture confuses you, and you're wondering, well, they all died, and we didn't see all this take place. There's two ways to interpret that he was talking about the destruction of the building in 70 AD, or he was saying the generation that sees these things will not pass until they all happen, as in this will happen in a 40-year span. It's up to you how you want to interpret that. 34, 35, heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself, only the Father knows. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's days. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets, parties, weddings, right up to the time of Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize that what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. If you don't know the story of Noah, for 100 years, he prepared a boat for a rain that no one expected to show up and happen. That's what he did. He wasted his life building a boat, preparing for a flood that the Father warned him was going to happen. And he says, in those last days, everyone else is going to be like, I don't need to prepare for it. It's far away. I'm going to have my banquets. I'm going to have my parties. I'm going to have my weddings. He says, but only the ones like Noah will be the ones who enter into that boat. That's what it's going to be like. It's people who are serious about this thing. He said, my oil has to be full because the midnight hour is coming. I want to make this clear. Noah, for those 100 years, he built and preached. That's what he did. He built and preached, and no one would listen to him. And I don't know if you know how long 100 years is, or 80 years, or whatever the length of that building was. It's a long time to prepare yourself for something that only happened for 40 days. Sometimes we think, you know, I don't want to overdo it and end up wasting my life. I'm going to tell you right now, you will not waste your life. You will save your life. You see, anyone who will lose his life in this age, he will gain it. And anyone who tries to gain his life, they're going to lose it. He's talking about this right here. You will miss it. If you're trying to make your life big on earth, your flesh is wrestling you. Your flesh is fighting you. There's a war inside of you who's trying to tell you, don't worry about it. He's trying to tell you, no, enjoy it. Have the fruits of your labor today. Don't worry about giving your stewardship over to him. No, enjoy it today. And I'm trying to tell you that there's a liar inside of you who's trying to pretend that you shouldn't go all the way with this thing. And I'll just be honest with you. We bought into it. We said, yeah, you know what? How am I supposed to live life if I'm always thinking this way? And we say, that's not possible. That's not real. And that's not reality. But you look at Jesus, he says to the rich man, that is reality. And without me, you can't do this. You got to lean in on me. He says, man, this is what it's going to be like with Noah. Verse 42, men will be working together in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day the Lord is coming. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when the burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come not when you expect it, but when you least expect it. A faithful, sensible servant. You know that well done, good and faithful servant? Let me tell you what that good and faithful servant will do. Is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But what if the servant is evil and thinks, my master won't be back for a while? And he begins beating the other servants, partying, getting drunk. The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut that servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, and the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He is not playing around when he looks at you and says, my good and faithful servant will prepare for me. Now, I want to actually point something out because this is important. It's people who are trying to figure out the balance about what it means to be a steward. I mentioned this on Sunday, but I'm going to mention it again because I don't think it landed with you, and I got to make sure it lands with you. He always talks about servants taking care of the household of the master. And I want to make this clear. The servant gets to enjoy the household of the master. I don't want this to be lost on you. The servant gets to sleep in the bed in the household. The servant gets to use the amenities of the household. The servant gets to eat the fruit of the labor in the household. But he recognizes it's not his and that he's supposed to be preparing it for the one who's coming back for it. That's how you should be living. Not someone who's like, well, I can't eat the fruit. It's like, no, you can eat it. He wants you to eat it. Just recognize whose it is and make sure you put stuff to the side. Just recognize that you can't beat the other servants because you got to love them, because when he shows up, if you're drunk, you're dead. If he shows up and you haven't been taking care of what he's given to you, he will cut you in pieces and assign it to the place of the hypocrites. That's crazy talk. I'm saying this because I got to get you to read this word of God. And not just read it flippantly, but to read it for what it is. His word to you. They wrote it to you, the reader, that you might have some understanding. You go, no, I'm going to be for real about this thing. Really quick about the flesh, what I said about in the beginning, and I'm going to pray us out because it's 8 o'clock. I was talking to my sister Christian and Leah and Clarence, and they just said something I thought was like, yeah, that's the right thing to say. The deeper you go into Christianity, the more you get into this word, the more you're going to find how much the flesh has a part of you. And I said this in the beginning, what you have today, what's good enough for Christianity in the moment, in this season, won't be good enough for the time when he starts showing up, the unexpected times. I want to encourage you. Don't sleep on this word. Know it. Follow it. Make it what it's supposed to be. The thing that guides you, that transforms you. Grab this word and go, wait a minute, if this thing's for real, Jesus, if you're not lying, and I'm not fully convinced yet, I need you to fully convince me because I don't know. Because when I read these scriptures, I go, man, I have to endure that. That's what I'm enduring. That's what I got to go through. And I got to have a heart that doesn't get offended. I have to have a heart that doesn't get upset. I have to have a heart that doesn't try to pull away from my brothers and sisters. No, I have to have a heart saying, you know what? The Father's coming back soon. Let me get harder into my work. Your flesh is going to start rearing. It's a sign to you that you need to put it to death. Your flesh is going to start rearing when you read the scriptures and he starts pushing you to come closer to him. And he says, it's because I love you and I want the best for you. I got eternity for you. I got joy and peace for you. I have everything you've ever desired. I will take care of you. Come closer. Your flesh is going to start rearing because it hates him. I want to say this. Your flesh hates him. Your flesh hates him. Don't pretend that your flesh is okay. You know, your flesh hates him. It's waging war against him. And he's telling you right now, if you let that flesh convince you that the master's not coming back and you could do what you want to do, he says, I'm going to tell you, you give in to that thing that I'm fighting against inside of you, I'm going to give you the same place I'm going to give it, the place of the hypocrites. Be serious. For Father, we know that your return. Father, you said, man, you won't know the seasons. Just like we see it in the summer, Father. And God, I don't want to be ignorant, God. I see the seasons. God, forgive us for actually saying, yeah, but he's probably not coming back anytime soon. God, forgive us for literally being the servant Who says, like you read at the very end right here, the one who says the master is not coming back anytime soon. My master won't be back for a while. It's evil that we think that way. God, it says in scriptures, the evil servant thinks to himself, the master's not coming back anytime soon. And Lord, I could see the evil effect in my life, that my flesh has taken advantage of that. That I bought into the idea that he's not coming back soon. Oh, Father, you didn't say, when you see these signs, prepare. God, I believe that you told us that we don't know the day so that we would always be prepared. For you know how weak we are. That if we knew the day you were coming, we'd wait till that night to prepare ourselves. But rather, Lord, you say, no. I want to see who my true servants are. I want to see those who really believe me. I want to see those who would really give up their life for me. Those who would actually waste their life so that they might gain their life. Oh, Father, I pray that would be us, Holy One. Jesus, I'm asking that would be us. In this room, those who are listening right now, I pray that would be us, Holy Jesus. The Father, we'd be people who endure to the end. God, we'd be people who take this as a warning, not as a theological debate, but as a warning to the way we live. Oh, Father, God, I pray forgiveness, God, that we've literally said the master's not coming back anytime soon. We've bet on that, Jesus. We've bet our lives on that, Father. We're literally looking at what we're going to look like financially at 50, 60, 70 years old. We're betting on that, Holy One. Father, convince us. Oh, Jesus, convince us right now. That, Father, you are not a liar. Oh, Jesus. That, Father, convince us right now that our flesh is going against you. Oh, Father, convince us right now, God, what it means to lay ourselves down before you. God, convince us, Jesus. Father, I don't want to be just some guy up here talking crazy. Father, I want your Holy Spirit to do a work in each one of us, Holy One. Oh, Jesus, draw us closer to you. Oh, Father, wage war in our flesh. God, I pray this for you, everyone in this room. Holy Spirit, convince us. Fully convince us. Please, God, we believe, but help our unbelief. Lord, I pray over my brothers and sisters that tonight they feel your joy and your peace that comes with following after your Holy Spirit. Father, they find your comfort. Now, everyone in this room, Jesus, we'd be able to look at one another with great and deep love for one another. Now, Father, we would cast our words to the side unless it's blessings upon one another. And God, I thank you for what you've done and what you're doing. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 While you have the opportunity, I want you to grab someone, say hi to them, tell them you love them. I love you guys. I'll see you Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Peace. Joy is coming.